Good evening. I'm doing a series, I'm not sure how long again, but we'll go until we go. On the battle, the war of the two wisdoms. How many were not here on the first part? Can I see your hands? Wow. We were just sharing how in the coming months, especially next year, there's going to be a confrontation within the body of Christ. And I just thought it was interesting that this past October 31st marked 500 years since the Reformation that Martin Luther started. How many have ever heard of Martin Luther? When he started his opposition against the religious system. And the whole Reformation was against the authority of the church state versus the authority of scriptures. That was it in a nutshell. There were other things that came from that, but he was challenging the system on their non-biblical practices. And I think it's just very interesting that 500 years ago, that Reformation, we still feel the effects of that Reformation. The Protestant or protesters were able to break off from that system. And I believe in the coming months, we're going to have another Reformation within the church against the human wisdom that has zapped the ministry of the Holy Spirit within the body. Now, what is interesting to me in the book to the Church of Ephesus.
Hey!
No, I see that. You're cheating. Yeah. Cheating. There's coming a place in the body of Christ where there'll be no spots and blemishes. Then you go to Peter and you see that spots and blemishes were false teachers. That's a whole nother sermon, but that was in a nutshell. That is going to come a time where God is going to purge out false teachers in the remnant of the body of Christ that is pursuing him. We shared last time how God, who is the only wise God, the Bible says. You have in Romans 16 says that God is the only wise God. You have in Jude, God is the only wise God. You have in 1 Timothy chapter 1, God is the only wise God. Three times it says that. That is the foundation of what the Bible is about. The Bible is about the central feature. The central feature of the Bible is God's triune name. He's the central figure. The core focus of the Bible is God's throne nature. His triune name, his throne nature. His throne nature has to do with his almighty, infinite, manifold wisdom. That's God. That's what God mainly wanted to reveal to all his creation. You have Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 through 11, where it says, and if you take the punctuations out, the Greek didn't have punctuations, you see that that's one big sentence. And it says that God created all things for the reason to show his manifold wisdom to the angels. That was the purpose of God creating. That's the one facet that he wanted to show forth, how wise, how infinitely wise he is. But the interesting thing about that verse is that he's going to do it through the church. Now think about that. He created with the church in mind, that down the line, the church was going to be the vehicle to demonstrate to all the angels that he had created, the good and bad, how his manifold wisdom is so superior and holy than any other thing. Think about that. The church is the object that proves to the angelic host that he's so wise. To redeem a people who had rejected him through Adam and Eve, and to have an enemy, Lucifer, now Satan, come against him to keep it from coming to pass. Just like an author, just like an artist, Michelangelo. When you see the Sistine Chapel and all the artwork and paintings that were done on the ceiling that he did literally upside down, 3 or 4 years it took him. At the end, his back and his neck was so messed up because he was constantly looking up. But if you go and you see that, you see and you're overwhelmed with all the art and paintings that he did. So detailed, so massive. But when you see that on the ceiling, you are in awe of the artist. You're in awe of his creativity, his mind, because of what he produced. And here's God having the church going to be the main object to prove to the angels how brilliant and wise he is. Why? Because we have no concept of what he has designed for the church to do before Christ comes back. This church that God has designed to prove his wisdom will be a group of people so unified, so wise, so pure, so distinct from the world that they're going to be performing miracles. They're going to be lit up like a candle with the glory of God before Christ comes back. And you look now and you say to yourself, how in the world is he going to pull that off? The all-wise God has a plan. The first thing he's going to do now listen very closely. The first thing he's going to do now is restructure the leadership. The leadership has to come in line with what God wants to do, or he's going to replace them, and you're going to begin to see new gifts, new ministry gifts come forth that no one knows about, didn't even know they existed. He's now unwrapping ministry gifts, and you're going to see them next year come forth. People you've never heard of, going to come out full-fledged, anointed, not afraid of anybody, coming forth with a message that's going to prepare the body to become what he has designed the church to be. And those ministries that will not change their message, their emphasis, and go with what God has designed, you're going to see them washed up ashore. Mark my word. God is jealous for his church. He's jealous for his bride. And he is very jealous to the point that he's not playing games. And so many people are going to be caught off guard. You're going to have people come forth with messages that are not popular. Why? Because they're going to begin to deal with character. That is an unpopular message today. Because if you don't teach a message, for the most part today, on how it benefits me, my family, in being successful, then most people won't come. Most people don't want to hear that. My desire in teaching this is for you to understand that there is coming a battle, a war. Like I said the other day, the Civil War got so bad that people in the nation thought that the nation was going to collapse. Because so many people were dying. So many soldiers were dying. It was blood everywhere. And so many families were losing family members. And it was a dark time. But it was a necessary time if this land was going to stay free and fulfill the call that God had on it. And I'm telling you, it's serious, folks. My desire is for you who are here tonight, don't let the enemy dictate and determine how serious you are. If you're the only one that comes to church, bless God, you're going to come. Amen. Amen. Because God will speak to you a life-changing word. And so many people just take for granted that you have an opportunity to come to another service to hear from God. They just take it for granted. The Bible also is about the captivating fact of God's tremendous news, which is this personal invitation from him inviting you to come in this communion and fellowship within the unity of the Trinity. That's what salvation is about, and that's what spiritual growth is about. this communion within the Trinity that you're going to be a part of forever. That's good news. That's the gospel. We shared how human wisdom is the main weapon Satan has. We shared how in the beginning God created the angels. Lucifer was the first one created. He was a composite of all the other things that were going to be created. He was the wisest. He was the most beautiful. When God created man and told the angels, your responsibility was going to be to serve and minister to man, Lucifer and his pride began to envy God's throne or his wisdom or his plan, and he sought to usurp God's throne because he didn't want to do that. He would rather, as has been said, he would rather be a leader in hell than to serve on earth. And so he went around canvassing. The Bible says trafficking, but basically he was trying to get all the other angels to follow him by using his wisdom, by getting them to be envious like he was. Envy is one of the, if not the main tool of Satan. You know, they crucified Christ, the scripture says, because they envied him. He even used envy as a weapon to get Christ crucified. And so you have the angels who follow him. He's kicked out of heaven, kicked to earth, and then he confronts Adam and Eve, goes to Eve, and he generates this thought, if you do this, if you eat this, if you follow this, you'll be like God. The same thing he said. He said, I'm going to be like the Most God. He got envy to get Eve to fall. And so envy is the main It's the main thing that drives the world system. All the commercials are geared toward you seeing something that someone else has, and you covet and envy that person for having it. And so you try to buy it with money you don't have to influence people and impress people you don't know. So we have this main vehicle in the body of Christ, envy, that's driving the body of Christ. That's another subject, but I wanted to put that in there. It's still being used. We said that human wisdom was man's thoughts, ideas, reasoning, knowledge, concepts, perceptions, opinions, philosophies of understanding God and spiritual matters. It is man's self-centered efforts and ways and attempts through worldly, natural means to understand and please God. Here's a statement. It's so much. Probably won't have time to write it, but Satan's purpose and strategy is to corrupt and pervert the wisdom of God, thereby distorting the image and glory of God in the earth. Every false teaching, every false religion, every false concept is something that is used to distort God's character. To make you think God is a certain way that he's not. Now that's very important. Every false doctrine, every false teaching, every teaching that goes to the excess, and it's an old saying, truth in excess is error, paints a false image of God. We share how at the fall, when Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was her attempt to determine, to dictate, and to define what sin is. She even made this statement that God not only said don't eat it, he said don't touch it. That's what she said. Well, God didn't say that. She distorted his image. And one of the things, one of the reasons God is going to be so harsh on ministers is because whenever you teach something wrong and you distort the image of God, you misrepresent him. You say something he never said. Think about this. Moses, all those years that he went through with all those people, all those years, all those people, everything that he put up with, he gets to the very end and he disobeys and he hits the rock twice. And God says, I didn't tell you to do that. Because you misrepresented me, Moses, you don't go into the promised land with them. What? All those years of good. That's how serious it is. And it gets to a place, people, when God gives space to repent, and they don't repent, he has to silence them. And this is not very popular, but this is something I'm instructed to share. In 1989, I was at a minister's conference in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And it was at this big, huge convention. And one night, I had a vision while I was asleep. Dream vision. It's very vivid. In the dream, in the vision, night vision, I saw myself in a surgery room. Had all these doctors and surgeons in there, nurses. All of them had masks on. And so I was startled of being in there. And they were operating on a particular person. So I'm standing there just seeing what's going on. And all of a sudden, they crouch over and they pull out a baby. And they begin to clap, and I noticed that there was a window. You know how a teaching hospital have windows? And it was crowded with people. And everybody was doing, you know, when them, you know, those nice. And I looked at what they pulled out, and I noticed that the baby was dead. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, don't anybody notice that this baby is dead? And they were still clapping. And the doctors, they were just proud of themselves. And I just felt this thing rise up in me. And it rose up, it rose up, it rose up. And I said, that baby is not alive. That baby is dead. And everybody went, looking at me. I said, can't you see that the baby is dead? And everybody stopped clapping. And I said, you did not produce life. You produced death. That was something that they had manufactured. I said, you produced death. And the judgment of God is coming on you. The judgment of God is coming. I said it three times. At the third time, I'm awake, sitting up in the bed, screaming, judgment is going to come on you. That's where we're headed to. Every false doctrine is a dead baby that's brought alive in their sight. And God says, that's not life. That's death. And people are feeding on your death that you produced. And the Lord reminded me, they had masks. They were all hypocrites. They all had ulterior motives. And the body of Christ was enjoying it. We shared last time that because of Eve's sin, the Bible says that she saw that the fruit would make her wise. And there are so many scriptures in the Bible that deals with being wise in your own eyes. That is the nature of sin. We said Proverbs 3:7, was, you know, lean not on your own understanding. Some translations say they were wise in their own eyes. I don't have time to break it down, but I'm just letting you know verse 5 of Proverbs 3. Lean on their own wisdom, trust it in their own wisdom. Judges 17, verse 6, Judges 21 through 25, the book of Judges deals with all the sins of Israel. And those are the two main scriptures in that book, because it says they did what was right in their own eyes. Whenever you have a nation that says, I don't want the Bible, I want to do what I want to do, I want to do what I think is right, there are no absolutes. Each person has their own truth. That's being wise in their own eyes. Romans 12, 16. Do not set your mind on high things, but do not be wise in your own conceit or own opinion. Proverbs 12, 15. A fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Isaiah 65, 2. They walked according to their own thoughts. Isaiah 5, 20 through 21. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. This is the spirit that has entered the body of Christ, though. You have leaders teaching believers, whether they know it or not, to be wise in their own eyes. When you have television shows where you have preachers living worldly and acting in reality shows, and you got all these other Christians saying, well, I guess it's all right to act that way. Come on. That's a serious thing. They're misrepresenting God. Let's go to Romans 12. Are you all still here? Amen. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, the way they think, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think. Now, let me ask you this question. In your Bible, do you have something italicized in that verse? Of himself. In most Bibles, if not all, of himself is italicized. Do you know what italicized means? It wasn't in the original Greek. The translators added it to help you. In some cases, in most cases, it does. In some cases, it does, but then it really takes away from the original meaning of it. Let me read it like this. To everyone who is among you, not to think more highly. Not to think more highly. Does that remind you of a scripture? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Matter of fact, put your hand there and go to 2 Corinthians 10. This is very important. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, this is the warfare I'm talking about. It's the warfare of words. It's a warfare of wisdoms. For we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And listen, casting down arguments or human wisdom and every high thing that exalts itself, listen, against the knowledge of God. All false teaching is an attack on the knowledge of God. The most important thing to us. So you here have Romans telling us our call is to be able to distinguish between God's wisdom and man's wisdom, human wisdom, satanic wisdom. Romans 12, let's continue. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, let me read this out of another translation. This is the Dole Rheims Bible. For I say, by the grace that is given me to all that are among you, not to be more wise than it behooves to be wise, but to be wise unto sobriety. And according as God has dealt or divided to everyone the measure of faith. The word where it says soberly means wisdom, means wise in the Greek. So here's an admonition to yield to God's wisdom in your thinking. And every time you think of something that's not scriptural, you're trying to go put your thinking, your personal thinking, above the scriptures. That's why he says, cast those down, bring those down. Is this making sense? Y'all frowning at me now. Let me read it again in another translation, the Dope Darby Bible. For I say through the grace of God which has been given to me to everyone that is among you not to have high thoughts above what he should be thinking. You get it? Are you fine? But to think so as to be wise. The Young's Bible says, not to think above what it behooves to think, but to think so as to think wisely. This is how the body of Christ is going to be able to go and get in line with what God is doing. Is that we begin to see the scriptures, and we all know this, as so important and so married to you, that whenever you hear something that's off or false, it just rings something not sound. That's discernment. Hebrews 5. There are many things that has been brought in the body of Christ through human wisdom. I just want to mention three. There are many, but these three main ones. Number one, legalism. A simple definition of legalism is man-made rules and teachings that seek to please God. Notice I said man-made. In the Old Testament, the leaders back there, especially the Pharisees, were in so much pride, unknowingly, and even back in Moses' day, the Ten Commandments in their mind needed help. So what they wanted to do is let us make laws on the outer perimeter that will keep us from breaking the main law. So they were called by other people fence laws. Laws that were put around to protect, you know, God needed help, you know, protect and make better sense of what God wanted. So they ended up making all these fence laws to help God and to help us. And the same principle goes today. The scriptures that tell us to do a certain thing, but in our eyes, we do like Eve. We add on to help out, help the folk out. They just don't know. God said not to eat it, but he also said don't touch it. Now, God didn't say that, but she wanted to help. And so one of the things that I'm pursuing, I admit I'm a reformed legalist. Every day I have to watch that I don't seek to put on someone else that God didn't put on him. In other words, I don't want to control them. Because legalism is about control. It's about pride. You're so mature, you're going to help folk out. And then you tell them to do things that God may have told you as a personal conviction, but you put on them as scripture. That's not my subject, but the other one is license. The other extreme. Oh, you can do that. God's already forgiven you. How many have heard that? You don't even have to ask for forgiveness. All your sins are forgiven. License. That's another subject. Third one, lasciviousness. This is lustful, excessive indulgence. And sensual pleasures. Those three things are so prominent in the body of Christ. There are so many ministers that are caught up in pornography. One of the things in Ezekiel, in the book of Ezekiel, there was one instance where God said, I want you to go down to the building down here. I want you to cut a hole in this temple. And I'm going to show you what the preachers are really doing. So he cut the hole, drilled the hole, looked in there, and they were doing all kind of lewd things. This was a vision. What God was showing them was that here, the ministers on the outside looked fine. But behind closed doors, they were doing things that weren't. This, the leadership, he told him, go look at the leaders. Legalism is mixing scriptures, the scriptures. License is mingling with sinners. Lasciviousness is meddling with sensuality. To be continued. God willing, I continue this Thursday night. I'm encouraging you to be those of integrity that God use mightily in the days ahead. Let's bow for prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your instructions. We thank you for your anointing. We thank you that we constantly, every day, make godly choices so we can be an example, so we can be faithful to you. And through being faithful, we please you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.